Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Institute for Personal Development, Kriya Yoga Ashram, where total consciousness is the new frontier.
Kriya Yoga is union of the individual with the divine. Join us as we explore the practices to initiate this process.
Good morning. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga, Let's Talk Consciousness. I am your hostess, Lisa Winton, and with me is Kenny Toy, also known as Swami Jayananda, founder of the Institute for Personal Development, located here in Hampton, New Hampshire. Good morning, Swami. Thank you for being here today. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing pretty good today. How about you?
Well, I'm doing great today, too. Thanks for asking. And we'd like to thank you all for tuning in. Today in the Voice of Yoga, we will talk about at-one-ment as an exact science which can be experienced only in impersonal spiritual identity. In this show, we will discuss the value of demonstration because we can't prove the principle of truth without union with it. Listen as Swami explores the question, how do I know mind is conscious of itself as me? Impersonalize and spiritualize are two words calling for the same experience, so to the one, not the many. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. We are talking consciousness. Join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance to get the light in your soul and become conscious of the one divine life. Swami, I see the title of today's show is Impersonalize the Good, Bad, and Beautiful. Could you give us a brief summary as to why we should be talking about that?
Well, we've been talking about the whole thing of one perfect divine life. What does it mean to be at one? And so the terms like impersonalize, nothing eyes, spiritualize are all words in a book until it is experienced as a predictable event. To me, these are the words associated with the process of purifying consciousness, cleansing it of all concepts, beliefs, coming out of that mind that we have accepted to get us through this lifetime, which can't bring forth the divine image.
Well, let's talk about the very first sentence that is in our summary. The word at-one-ment, which is actually atonement that we have broken down. So let's talk about the experience in impersonalizing the spiritual identity. Can you review with us what impersonalize really means?
In her book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, Mary Baker Eddy wrote a chapter called Atonement and Eucharist. And on page 40, line 25, she writes, "Our Heavenly Father, divine love, demands that all men should follow the example of our Master and his apostles, and not merely worship his personality." I think it's been a common mistake in religion. People have followed Jesus and really never grew beyond the personal sense of Jesus into the impersonal Christ, which Jesus was the manifestation of. And so if we don't understand ourselves in the way that we are created by the divine principle, then we're in this personal sense. And that becomes the tomb that we actually have to come out of. Like we were saying, these are words in a book, impersonalize, nothing eyes, spiritualize. But when you find out that they are instruction to do something, and then you start to employ it, and you see that you can really get results by changing your identity, by giving up the belief that you are a finite mortal being and accepting life is perfect, life is unchanging, life is eternal. These are words again, but what it's doing is it's causing us to look beyond our five material senses and start to see things with faith. Paul says somewhere in the Bible, walk with faith, not sight, that we give up our corporeal senses, but we cultivate spiritual sense. And the more you work with at-one-ment, atonement, as an exact science, as a means of understanding yourself from this unified state of identity, Yoga means union. It means union with the divine. To know yourself spiritually means that we have to come out of the belief in the many into the understanding of one, one life.
So if I was to personalize myself or someone else or a situation, then that is a mortal belief or conception coming through. If I impersonalize it, then I'm not looking at someone or something as their mortal being. I'm looking at them as a spiritual being.
Well, again, I think it's way more specific than that, to just using, again, the words. What does it mean to spiritualize? Spirit is the function of the divine creative principle. Spirit is translating everything back to itself. And the reason they use words like nothing eyes, because spirit is invisible and intangible. And once something is translated into spiritual, it is no longer reporting in the mortal mind, the material mind, the five corporeal senses. What happens is that if you are not conscious of your five corporeal senses, then you are unconscious. But we don't just want to be unconscious. What we're looking for is to be conscious of the divine creation. That spiritual light was called the Christ. We want the mind of Christ. We want to be Christ conscious, means that we see the divine creation. Now, we can't do that with our five sense mind. So we have to come out of that and use that mind until our spiritual senses activate. And when our spiritual senses activate, then spiritual light illuminates thought. And now we can see things as they really are, whole, complete, and perfect. But we need to come out of that mind that can't bring forth the divine image.
Well, so how about just a quick example? Just say I'm going to the grocery store. How would I spiritualize that experience? Well, how can I experience that spiritual identity in the grocery store? What does it look like?
You know, it kind of reminds me of when you're watching a hockey game and you see a play, say Patrick Kane comes in on a breakaway and he scores a goal. And then you have all of these analysts that are telling you what he did after he did it. But in truth, for Patrick Kane, he's in a zone. He's not thinking about what he's going to do. And the same is for when we're in a meditative state. Meditation being the seventh stage of yoga. We have risen beyond corporeal sense. The fifth stage of yoga is pratyahara. So we're thinking with a part of the mind that is doing everything at once. And then, of course, we want to try and understand that with a mind that can only do one thing at a time. And so it's a difficult task at best, let's put it that way, because we're really focusing on what is invisible and intangible to corporeal sense, which is very different than what we're watching in a hockey game, because we're always working with what is visible and to some extent tangible. But by the same token, we want to use what is reporting in our corporeal senses to give us an understanding of what am I conscious of. In order for me to do this, first of all, I must know myself in the way that I am created, spiritual identity. Now, to be spiritual means that I am everywhere now. In spiritual identity, there's no time, there's no space, there's no concept, there's no belief, you're not thinking, there's no human will, and there's no personal sense. But you are that place where the divine creative mind is expressing itself through you. Now, what will it appear to corporeal sense as? Must have the qualities of that divine mind. Otherwise, I'm still being individualized by the world mind. And I'm working with a belief in two powers, and I haven't reached this state of at-one-ment. And so there's a whole lot that's going on here. But for the person that is in that state of oneness, no matter what it is that is appearing in their five corporeal senses, is the one divine mind, the one creative principle revealing itself as a store, an attendant in the store, as a person next to me online. But to have that conscious awareness of the invisible, intangible, omnipresence that is the truth of everything that is appearing in your corporeal senses is what we're looking for.
Well, I see we have some words from Herb Fitch, and he's talking about this infinite consciousness. Maybe this would be a good place to recite that for our listeners.
Yeah, this is from Herb Fitch, Living in the Fourth Dimension, 21A. I am that spirit, which is the all. I am infinite consciousness. And therefore, as you stand in your true identity of infinite consciousness, watching the world pictures, I in the midst of you, not you, but I in the midst of you. It is I who dissolves the world pictures. It is I who adjusts and brings forth the invisible harmony. I in the midst of you overcomes the world. That's the end of the quote. This is what we're really talking about. We can't do this on a personal level. The Bible tells us that we must put off the old man. We must come out of the belief in matter, the belief in mortality. And then in doing that, we have to also understand being spiritual can't be personal. Spirit is whole. It's complete. It can't be divided. I can't be a little spiritual. I can't be spiritual and you're not. This revelation, when this finally dawns on you, it doesn't just lift me out of the belief that I'm a material mortal being, but it lifts everything that is in my consciousness to that level of oneness. And that's the eye of my being. That's what he's talking about here. And it is this eye in the midst of you that overcomes the world. And what he's talking about, when we're living out from our five corporeal senses, we are being individualized by world mind. This world, at that level of consciousness, is not the divine creation. It is a mental image about it. And so this concept of spiritualize, impersonalize, nothing eyes, requires us to come out of that false sense of identity and then to rise into this belief in oneness, one perfect divine life. And then everything that we're doing is to attune ourselves. If we are consciously attuned to the divine creation, we can't be attuned to the world mind.
Well, it sounds like you just answered that question in the summary, how do I know mind is conscious of itself as me?
Yeah, that question I got from a writing by Helen M. Wright. I really like that question because I have been asking that for such a long time. How do I know what I'm calling God is this one true God? And to the best of my understanding, the thing that we really want to use here is the fruits, what is appearing in my five corporeal senses must have the qualities of the one divine mind. And of course, if it doesn't, how can I be conscious of this one mind being conscious of itself as a me? Because God didn't create a me. God created his divine creation, and whatever God created must have those divine qualities.
Well, we're going to pause right here to hear a word from our sponsor. So listeners, we'll be back with you in just a few moments.
Kriya Yoga Theory 1, Human Development and the 8 Essential Stages of Kriya Yoga. This program is a comprehensive course that will help you get your arms around the science of Kriya Yoga. It provides a clear understanding of the goals and objectives behind yoga, along with the physics of spirituality.
It includes the practices, supportive concepts of Kriya Yoga, and the process in human development, apotheosis, the process of the human becoming divine. A complete guide on how to become a human in the adult state. Get the light in your soul and experience the simplicity and joy of union with the divine. This course is available in live classes at the ashram or online with 8 videos or 4 CDs. Visit our website, www.ipdtransform.com, for more information. Welcome back. For those who are just joining us, you're listening to The Voice of Yoga, and we are talking consciousness. So Swami, I'd like to get back to these words in personalization, and I'm going to review what we said in the summary earlier. And personalize and spiritualize are two words calling for the same experience, so to the one, not the many. So now I think it might be a good time to look at the words of Mary Baker Eddy when she actually talks about impersonalization. Could you go over that with us?
Yeah, I got this from a book that was written about her called Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Healer. I'll read it. In 1896, Mrs. Eddy wrote Light a Stone. What our cause needs most is the impersonalization of thought. I see little, if any, growth in this direction. To destroy any effect, we must remove its cause. The first error was limiting mind, or personality, which was supposed to contain mind. Now, to love or hate or fear or believe in the finity of mind called mortal personality is to preserve the cause of all error. No persons can grow into Christian Science until they have grown out of attaching themselves to personality, either through fear, love, or hate. That's the end of the quote, where she says, the first error was limiting mind, and that was with a capital M, or personality, which was supposed to contain mind with a small m. In order to really grasp the message that she is trying to get across here, we have to come out of the belief in matter, period. We have to come out of the belief there is a finite mortal creation. We can't start from what isn't here and then try and make it work, because that's what science is doing and that's what religion tried to do. And we know that that doesn't work. If we look at how we approach sickness, suffering, disease, we're always trying to fix things out there, when in truth, they're not there. They're not backed by the divine creative principle. What we're looking at is a mortal thought about what's really here, which is the divine creation. We have to have that as our principle. And if we are not conscious of it, then we are conscious of what it appears to be, and we're reacting to it. And that's why she says here, you can't fear, love, or hate anything that is appearing in your five corporeal senses. And in order to really do that, we have to come out of this mind that is not conscious of the divine creation. We have to think differently, the way they put it in the Bible. Repent was the term, to graduate from working with our five material senses, which is working with human conjecture, duality, the belief in two powers, and then start to think with the mind that perceives the divine creation. It thinks in terms of the absolute. It thinks in wholeness and not in parts.
So what I'm taking from this as well is, not only do we have to think differently, but we also have to watch our judgments on things, like we said in the title, the good, the bad, the beautiful.
Right. See, that's the thing. Most of us are willing to accept all the good, and we're trying to reject the bad. But we're trying to do that with a mind that perceives the good and the bad. And so we're working with our thoughts about things. And as long as I'm getting more of the pleasures and profits of this human experience, then I feel that I'm successful or I'm spiritual. But we have to be careful because with that finite mind, you can change finite bad to finite good. We can have this temporary sense of success. But in order to get this permanent and true sense of success, we really have to graduate to divine mind. We really have to graduate out of physical identity, out of mental identity, into spiritual identity. And spiritual identity is not personal. You're out of the belief in the many, and you're in the understanding of yourself as the one. Now, the other thing about this is, this one is not a mix of good and evil, like religion has kind of presented this image of the divine. This image is absolute goodness. It's eternal life. It's the changeless state of being. And the way that that would appear to corporeal senses is as goodness. But just because you're experiencing quote-unquote goodness doesn't mean that you have that mind of Christ that we're all looking for or talking about here.
So for me to look at my life and say, you know, I've had a very good life, so I must be blessed. I think that's the thought that maybe a lot of Christians or people think. If I have a good life and my family's healthy, everything is good, that means I've been blessed. If I have the opposite, then that means that God has turned his back on me. And I think that is something that we maybe could address here since we're talking about impersonalization.
Right. And that's the way religion has kind of presented scripture to us. But that's not what Mary Baker Eddy was teaching, and that's not what Joel Goldsmith was teaching. Even, say, for example, Gilbert Carpenter. All of these people that had this revelation of how life really is. Yeah, we make these judgments with our five-sense mind. And we think that if I say things are good, that that's an acceptable judgment. But if I say things are bad, that that's an unacceptable judgment. And that's really not what this is about. To perceive things spiritually, to bring impersonalization to an experiential level, I really think it looks like this. Gilbert Carpenter, he wrote in 500 Watching Points, and I'll read it. Is it not error to cherish the notion that the ability to comprehend the deep things of God is a developed quality attained through study and application alone? True, such study and application are needed in order to know what it is that prevents students from expressing and voicing the mind that was in Christ Jesus, a thing divinely and scientifically natural to the one whose thought is freed from the influence of mortal mind. The student's higher task is to empty his thought so that the deep things of God may flow in. That's the end of the quote. I think there's so many clues here, but this mind that was in Christ Jesus, the message of the Christ is to heal the sick, reform sinner, raise the dead. This was what they called preaching the gospel. You didn't just talk about all of these human suggestions and advice and how to get your reward in the end. This was about living out from a living spiritual principle that is functioning right here and right now. And what he says, a thing divinely and scientifically natural to the one whose thought is freed from the influence of mortal mind being the five corporeal senses. To think, and I really like the term Mary Baker Eddy used in a paper she wrote, body, to think with God as God. And the only way that we can do this is to get out of this personal sense, to put off the old man, to get out of the belief there is a physical world that needs repair. Jesus didn't come here to do a patch-up job on God's handiwork. Jesus was here to reveal the presence of the Christ, the saving aspect of truth, which reveals the divine creation to human consciousness. Now, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Do I have this revelation, life is perfect, or do I fill my thought with the divine idea until I have that revelation? But either way, that revelation will dissolve the false sense of personal existence.
So now I'm looking at the summary, and it seems like you've just explained one of the statements we said we're going to talk about, and that was the value of demonstration, because we can't prove the principle of truth without union with it. And also reminds me of what we were talking about earlier today about a video that you had seen from a Christian Scientist.
Yeah, talk doesn't cook the rice. Preaching the gospel, I really like what St. Francis said, if necessary, use words. When a blacksmith makes a sword or a knife, they spend endless hours cutting, shaping, tempering, and polishing steel. But the moment of truth doesn't really happen until they ring it on the anvil, because it can look fabulous. It could be shiny, it could be well-shaped, but if that tempering wasn't exact, if he over-tempered it, it could break like glass. If it was under-tempered, it would bend and it wouldn't hold an edge. The same is true with spiritual practice. We spend endless hours in quote-unquote meditation or in any kind of endeavor of prayer, trying to keep our mind in constant relation with the divine idea. The question that we're asking, how do I know mind is conscious of itself as me? How do I know that what I'm calling mind is the one true mind? And if I'm not proving it, then chances are what I'm calling mind or what I'm calling God is still a mental image. It is a concept about it, but it is not the one true divine principle. And so we've got to prove it.
Well, I want to get back to that word atonement. And it's very interesting. When you search the Bible for the word atonement, it appears quite a few times in the Old Testament, but it only appears once in the New Testament.
Right, in Romans 5:11. And I'll read it. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The thing that you really want to look at here is that we don't get it through Jesus Christ. We get it through the Christ. It is the Christ. We don't want to personalize Jesus. That's the error. That becomes the sin. That was a big part of the work of Jesus. He didn't want people to worship him. He was giving us a law, a principle to work with. When you understand the Christ, which is spiritual light dawning on your consciousness, you will receive this revelation of atonement, at-one-ment. The truth, I and the Father are one, is now a reality for you.
So, Swami, is this what we're doing in our classes?
Yeah, in class now, we're being told we are the spirit of truth, the expression of an indestructible principle, and to live in that knowledge. Keep in mind, the divine creative principle does not permit imperfection. To become conscious of this spiritual law behind the appearance must correct all imperfections.
Well, geez, it is that time to start breaking down our show for today. So listeners, be sure to visit the website www.ipdtransform.com. On the homepage, when you see the fading banner, Blog Talk Radio, if you click that, that directs you to the Blog Talk Radio show catalog page. And then clicking on the products tab and online classes directs you to all the classes that Swami has available for you. So Swami, with that, do you have any final thoughts about today's program?
Well, I would like to encourage people to join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance to get the light in your soul and become conscious of the one divine life. Namaste.
And thank you for listening to our program, The Voice of Yoga. This is Lisa Winton, along with Swami Jayananda, signing off. Have a wonderful Kriya Yoga kind of day. Namaste.